Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to talk about probably a very unpopular subject this morning. It might give people upset, and especially over the next couple of weeks. Because usually when you talk about this subject, everyone kind of squirms a little bit because it's something that we've all done. Everyone raise your hand and say, I'm guilty. Just trust me. I didn't hear anybody say I'm guilty. I see hands raised, but no one said I'm guilty. Trust me, you'll understand here in a moment why I said you're guilty, because trust me, you are guilty, so am I. But with what's happening in our culture right now, and in light of things that are going on, especially with legislation that's before the House of Representatives right now, we really need to be praying against the Equality Act that's going on. Do some research on that. I know with the denominational tribe that we're associated with, the leader of that put out a call to prayer for the entire denomination to kind of pray against this thing, all right? Because there could be far-reaching ramifications on that. But with what's going on in culture and in light of things that are going on, I believe that it's important for believers to stand for the truth. Everyone say the truth. And that's what I'm going to talk about for my next two messages. I'm going to talk about the truth. But when you start talking about the truth, it makes people uncomfortable. Because a lot of times we don't like the truth because the truth hits us right in the face. And sometimes we don't like to hear about the truth. Pilate asked Jesus during his Passion Week. Jesus was before Pilate, and he asked Jesus, what is truth? I mean, people in their hearts are really still asking that today. So today we're talking about truth, and we're talking about the truth about sin. Tell somebody, we're going to talk about the truth about sin. That's a few abouts, but... And that's why I said, raise your hand if we're all guilty, because you're all guilty, right? I'm not expecting a lot of people going, yeah, that's awesome. Okay, I get it. This is sin. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 48 through 52. If you're a student of God's word, you will know this text. It'll be familiar to you, this story, okay? And this is a conversation between the Lord and Moses. Now, Moses was the one that God raised up to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery and Egyptian bondage. This was the Moses, that when the edict was from the Pharaoh to kill all the Israelite lads and young boys, Moses' mom tucked him away and put him in a little basket and floated him down the river. It's the first kayaker we see, okay? And then Pharaoh's daughter saw him and pulled him out and kind of adopted him, and he was raised Egyptian, but then he spent time out in the desert as a shepherd, and then he came back in, and he's like, let my people go, the Lord says, Pharaoh. Okay, so that's back there. So this is a long time after that. That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall see the land before you with his own eyes, but you shall not go into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel. So, in the Old Testament, at this point, in the mighty nation of Israel's history, Moses, as I just mentioned, had been leading the Israelites all throughout the desert for decades. For like 40 plus years they'd been in the desert. And Moses had been leading them, okay? And this is after God had miraculously delivered them from decade and hundreds of years of slavery, hard slavery. They had to go out and find their own straw and their own things to make the brick, to build this, these great structures in Egypt. It was tough, okay? And so God miraculously delivered them. You guys, the plagues, remember the plagues that we've read about? Boils, the blood turned to water, the frogs, the flies, all the killing of the firstborn. I mean, there's like 10 plagues. Okay, that was where all this came. And Pharaoh said, get out of here. And so they've been wandering around the desert for all this long time. And God had promised the Israelites he was going to be giving them this promised land. It was the land of Canaan that would be their own forever and ever because they were his children. God said, this is going to be your land. It's going to be yours forever because you're mine. So at this point in the Bible, the Israelites had come up to the edge of the promised land and they had stopped. They just had to cross over the Jordan River and they just had to begin conquering all the enemies, the foreign, you know, armies and the foreign peoples of that land. They just had to take the land because it was theirs. But see, the story is a little odd here and takes a little twist because we see that Moses, who had been their leader, for all these years. He was the man, the alpha male. They looked up to him. Talking about a father figure. Moses was such a great guy. Matter of fact, God says there's been no other prophet like Moses. He talks to me face to face. I mean, Moses was up here. But yet we see that he does not get to go into the promised land himself. What had been promised to the Israelites, what they had been looking forward to, he doesn't even get to go in. God has Moses climb up on the top of Mount Nebo. And this is a ridge or a top of the mountain, you know, the mountains of Abiram. And he's allowed to look at the land. He's allowed to go way high up on this ridge, you know, and see it with his own eyes. This land that had been promised them. This land that they were about to cross over into and take. He could look at it, but he wasn't allowed to go there. And if you're not familiar with this story, you may say, well, why not? That doesn't make sense. Well, we have to go back all the way to the previous book in the Bible, Numbers, to find out why Moses was forbidden to go into the promised land himself. It's Numbers chapter 20. And we can learn a very valuable lesson, some lessons actually from this man's actions. When we see Numbers 20 in the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites were really murmuring and griping and complaining as God was leading them through the promised land. Has anybody ever murmured in here or griped or complained? Thank you for your honesty, my man. There's one honest person in this building. Oh, I'm going to raise my hand too. Yeah. We all have, right? Yes. Some of you murmured and griped and complained this morning when you first woke up. Rain again. Okay. This doesn't make God happy when we murmur and complain and gripe. Listen, the Israelites were thirsty at this point in time. It had not been too long since they had left Egypt by Numbers 20. And so right now they were thirsty. I mean, they were very, very thirsty. I love the old cartoons, and I don't know if they depict it anymore, but I remember growing up in all these cartoons when there'd be a guy who was stranded in the desert, you know, or some movies would show it, and then this guy's parched and he's dry looking, his skin's all wrinkly and chapped, and his clothes are all tattered and worn out, and he's crawling, he's, you know, agua, agua. You guys remember that? Yeah. Yeah, man. He's just like, agua. I don't know why they didn't just say water, you know, that. In the car, it's always agua. He said, water, water. No, they have to put the agua in there. But that's kind of how the Israelites seemed to be. They were thirsty. Thirsty. Kind of like being at King's Island when it's 98 degrees out and 3,000% humidity, you know. And you've been in line at one of those roller coasters for 3 hours. And you're like, I just need a drink, you know. They were thirsty. Look, Numbers 22 through 5, you can see their complaints. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. So they came up against their leaders, the leadership. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. You get the whiny voice? That's kind of how they were sounding. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Can you hear them whining? There's no water. There's no water, Moses. Well, God was going to provide water for them, okay? So he led them to a very specific rock, and he told Moses to speak to the rock, and water would flow out of it. There'd be enough water for everyone. They'd be able to bathe and swim and set up jacuzzis and drink to their heart's content. It would be a lot of water. Yay, water! But that's not exactly what we see happen in verses 10 through 13 and Numbers 20. It says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Shall we, me and Aaron, your leaders, shall we bring water out of this rock for you? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you do not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. There it was. Moses! Moses, that's not what God asked you to do. But I mean, can we blame Moses? I mean, I'm sure he got a little frustrated. He got a little fed up with the assembly of the Israelites. He got a little ticked off with his people. So he called them, you rebels! Now, in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word rebels is the word moros. What's that sound like? Who said that? Yeah, good. Moron. That's where moron comes from. So in Moses' haste and frustration and his temper and his anger, he says, you morons! Pretty much. Should we get water for you? Should we fetch water for you, you imbeciles? I mean, he was mad, man, frustrated. I mean, he makes it very clear to the assembly. You, I don't know, it's probably not a nice word to say, but that's kind of what Moses was saying. You morons. And then instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to do, what does he do? He hits it twice. With the miraculous rod that God had given him as the leader. So can you picture him in his anger and his man? You know, you guys just made me so mad. You know, and he gets his kung fu stick. And then water flowed. Water flowed. Oh, Greg, it doesn't sound so bad. What was wrong with that? What was so bad about that that got him disqualified from crossing over into the promised land? What was so bad about that, that God looked at Aaron and Moses, these two brothers, the leaders of the Israelites, we're talking about thousands of Israelites, and looked at them and said, you two will not be able to cross over into the promised land. Three things we can learn. Three things we see. First of all, Moses sinned in his anger. He sinned here. The psalmist retelling this story talks about this in Psalm 106, verses 32 through 33. They angered him. That's speaking of God. They angered God also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so he spoke rashly with his lips. So the first thing is Moses sinned in his anger. Secondly, Moses took credit for only what God could do. I mean, Numbers 20 and 10, he actually asked the people, you know, if they needed him and Aaron to get water for him. Should we fetch water for you guys? Is it that bad out here? You bunch of wimps. I don't know. He was so mad at them. Should me and Aaron get you guys water? Is that what it's come down to? So he took credit for only what God could do. And thirdly, he and Aaron, they misrepresented God in a huge way. So he sinned, he took credit for only what God could do, and he misrepresented God in a huge way. And I'll talk about that at the close of the message. But to put it in plain English for you guys this morning, to sum it all up, Moses sinned. He sinned. And him and Aaron's sin had a consequence. Their sin had a consequence. Listen to me, if you're online, you're here this morning, sin never ever pays out what it promises. It doesn't. Sin may look good. It may feel good. It may seem okay. It may seem fun. But sin is one thing that will never deliver on its promises. It always has a consequence. Romans 6:23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin pays out death. That's the wages of sin, physical and spiritual death, unless it's brought under the blood covering of Jesus Christ, where grace and mercy and forgiveness is found. I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul didn't stop in verse 23 at the point of death. For the wages of sin is death. That's it. No more to the story. No more to the sentence. The wages of sin is death. No, no, no. But then he keeps continuing with his pen. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, right? Psalm 85 verse 2, the psalmist writes, "You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin." Selah. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Such a great scripture, man. Scripture of freedom. Christ took our sins when we came to him, asked for forgiveness, asked him to be our Lord and Savior. He nailed our sins to the cross. We're forgiven. Praise the Lord for what he did on the cross. Praise the Lord for that sacrifice and for him ushering in grace and how he's covered our sins and he's covered our transgressions with his precious blood. Right? Have we heard that too much that doesn't stir us up in our hearts and our spirits? It should, because we have all sinned. The Bible said we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. But Christ has brought grace and forgiveness. But gang, even then, there are and can be consequences to sin. Galatians 6:7, again, the Apostle Paul writes, "Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man or woman sows, that's also what they're going to reap." Sin has to be taken seriously from God, because he won't have any part of it. God's too holy. God's too righteous. And he'll have no part of sin. You guys hear that? He'll have no part of sin. Never forget this. God does not like sin. He doesn't wink at it. God doesn't just shrug it off, you know. He doesn't turn the other cheek. He doesn't look away and say, "Well, I'll let them do what they're going to do." No, sin is serious. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter how they try to redefine it. Sin is serious, and there's always a consequence to sin. So what really is sin? Sin can basically be summed up as missing the mark of the righteous standard of God. Missing the mark of the righteous standard of God. The New American Standard Bible, Topical Bible, states, "Unbelief and pride are central to the essence of all sin, which may thus be defined as the willful choosing to be autonomous rather than living by faith under God." What that's saying is this: we like to live our own lives how we like to live them, instead of having faith in God and be obedient to his word. We like to live autonomous away from God. Do our own thing. Just do, you know, be half righteous or half good. Be good only certain times. Be good only in the certain moments. No, no, no. It's not about autonomous living away from God. It's about having faith in God and being obedient to His word. And we don't do that, we are in sin. But a lot of times we play these games where we label sin in various degrees, right? Right? Like some sins are better than other sins, and God just kind of winks at some of the sin. You know, it's just a little white lie. It's not so bad. What I've done, it's not so bad as what other people have done. You know, it's okay. Nobody's even noticing. It's all right. I'm by myself. I'm not hurting anybody else. It's all right. It's just nothing. It's just a little bitty guy. Little sin. We play these games, right? We feel justified. You know, kind of like the Pharisees when they looked at the poor guy down there. And it's like, at least I'm not like that guy. At least I'm not like him. And this poor guy beat his chest. He's like, Lord, have mercy on me. That's the one that pleased the Lord. That guy. We're in error when we think in these kinds of ways. It's just a little thing. It's a little sin. It's all right. You know, it's not going to hurt nobody. These things will be okay. Listen, it doesn't matter what the sin is. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's sin, it violates God's law, it violates His character, it violates His order, and it violates His way. God has already put down the way that He wants us to live. He is a sovereign God. He's shown us how we are to live. He's given us His word that details how we are to live. He has already provided the way. And when we sin, it violates that way. That's why Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a person, but that's not God's way. So how's that going to end? I said it. It's going to end in death, right? And look at our boys, Moses and Aaron, in this instance in Numbers 20. You know, we don't see Moses and Aaron committing these huge, you know, big old nasty sins. They're not out there fornicating. They're not committing these big sexual sins. We don't see them getting drunk at a college frat party while hanging out with friends, and they're just tearing up the place, and they're tear it all down. You know, it's... We don't see Aaron and Moses lose control in some illegal substance. We don't see them cheating on their spouses here. We don't see them murdering someone here. We don't see them, you know, robbing the Kroger marketplace or something right here. You know, these big old sins that we, you know, often think of. No, what do we see Moses and Aaron do? They just simply, they disobeyed God. They acted rashly. And they sinned. And sometimes we think of sin and we feel justified and self-righteous because, you know, we're not doing any of the big major sins. We're not doing the biggies. I'm sorry to say this, but here's the truth. Sin is sin. Isn't that true? Isn't that truth? Sin is sin. And it can be, it can include vain talk, Proverbs 10:19, contempt for others, Proverbs 14:21. You know, how you treat other people can be sin. Do we realize that? Sin can be foolish thinking, Proverbs 24:9. It can be unbelief, Romans 14:23. It can be neglect of opportunity, James 14:17. Sin can be transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. And in just case you think you're safe, well, I don't apply to none of that. 1 John 5:17 says it's all unrighteousness. Boom. All unrighteousness. If it's not righteous living, then it's sin. And we know what righteous living is. Righteousness means the right way as outlined in God's word. Sin includes matters of the heart and it includes acts of the will. And when it comes to sin, none of us have any excuse. None of us have an excuse. John 15, verses 19 through 22. Jesus said, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they'll persecute you. If they had listened to me, they'll listen to you. They'll do all this because of me, for they've rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So when it comes to sin, we have no excuses. Our sin is known to God. Jeremiah 16, 17. God says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from me. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. God sees it. And that's convicting, right? God sees it. Oh, I'm just all alone by myself. God's with you. God sees it, right? Sin separates us from God. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. Why? Because God will have no part of sin, and he doesn't want sin to be in the believer's life. He doesn't want his children to sin. Our sin will be exposed no matter how we committed it. Like the sin of Cain in Genesis 4, it may be done in secret. Like the sin of Esau in Genesis 25 and Hebrews 12, it may be done under the impulse of the moment. Like the sin of Joseph's brothers in Genesis 42, it may be years before it's discovered. The sin of Achan in Joshua 7, it was well covered up. Like the sin of Samson in Judges 16, it may be done very reluctantly. Like the sin of King Ahab in 1 Kings 21, it may be prompted by others. The sin of King Belshazzar in Daniel 5. It may come from being under strong drink. He was completely drunk. All right. Like the sin of King Herod in Matthew 14. It may be the result of a foolish promise. Like the sin of Judas in Mark 14. It may have approval from the authorities. Like the sin of Pilate in Mark 15. It may be done to glorify, to glorify the public. Maybe done to fit in and to be well liked by the community and the public. The sin of the Jews in Luke 23. It may be done in ignorance. It doesn't matter how you sin, it's going to be exposed. Somehow, some way, it'll be exposed. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Yikes. That's a scary thought. Luke 12, 2 through 3. Jesus said, the time is coming when everything that's covered up will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Sin will be exposed. Guys, sin started in Genesis 3. With Adam and Eve, and it totally involved pride and unbelief. And pride and unbelief are at the very heart of sin. It's pride in ourselves, our own way, and then unbelief in God's word and doing things the way God wants us to do it. So let's then close and talk for a brief moment. What should our attitude be towards sin? What should our response be towards S-I-N? And this is where it gets very unpopular today. Very unpopular. This is really what I want to speak on today and then my next message, all about truth. Because the world we're living in right now, man, truth, quote unquote, is just, there's no foundation to it according to the world's eyes. Now, back in the day when we were a Christian society and it was all about, you know, every Sunday was, you know, Sunday school and church and it was a Christian society, man, people knew what sin was. I mean, the definition was hard-lined, man. People knew. But today, in this post-Christian world that we live in, as they call it, there's a lot of people that would want to debate you. There's a lot of people that say, well, if you call that sin, you're exactly wrong, all right? So that's why it's important to know the truth and to stand on the truth and to believe in the truth of God's word. Listen, what is our attitude? What should it be towards sin? It should be that sin is sin. And as believers who have been redeemed in Christ, we have to call sin, sin, right? Now, I know that's not popular. I know it's not. But that's the truth. Sin is sin, and we have to call sin, sin. No matter what Twitter calls it, or Facebook calls it, or the community at large calls it, no matter what anybody in the government, yeah, my mind just completely went blank. Politics! Politics is what I'm looking for. It's like it's a P word. No matter what some political figure may say, no matter what some big name trendy preacher may say, or even a small local guy or gal may say behind a pulpit, regardless, listen, sin is sin. And sadly, what we're seeing all over the world is a response, especially from Christianity, that has been downplaying sin. They are downplaying sin or not calling something sin anymore just because it's not popular with the world. Or to call that sin, or to call this sin, or to say that is sin, or to say that goes against God's word, loses popularity. And so we shirk back. And we won't say that anymore. We won't go there anymore. We won't preach about that anymore because we're afraid. We don't want to push people away. We don't want to ostracize people. I understand it can be done in the wrong way. That's not right either. But gang, we got to, as believers in this day and this age right now, we need to stand on God's word and declare sin is sin. Sin is sin. I mean, how can we all of a sudden start saying that aspects of living, you know, are not sin when they're clearly stated that way in God's word? Oh, it doesn't matter what God's word says, Greg. Culture has evolved. The Bible is a book that was written thousands of years ago, and things have changed. Humanity is in a different place now, Greg. That was archaic back then. We are more modern. Humanity is in a different place now. So it's okay now, Greg, because things have changed. No, it's not. It's not. We can't compromise with the world. The church cannot hold hands with the world. Believers in Christ who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ cannot hold hands with the world. God's word is God's word. That's good preaching. Yeah. And I'm going to talk about that way more in detail in my next message. God's word is God's word, and sin is still sin. What God's word calls sin is still considered sin because God has not changed. Culture may have adapted. Culture may have gotten more modern and free and liberal and equal and all kinds of other, but God has not changed. And his word is still his word. And guess what? It's going to be his word all the way through eternity. And sin is still sin. And we have to start calling and labeling sin. Sin in our lives and sin in the world. Now look, not judgmentally. That's the difference, right? We're not sin hunters. We don't have to go around and start condemning people and putting, that's not our place. We are not those that condemn. But we can expose. And you can even expose sin. You can expose it very lovingly. You realize that, right? You can expose sin in a loving and truthful way according to the Word of God. That's next message. Let's get to the end. But it is time that we stand up and say, you know what? No, even if it makes us very unpopular, even if we lose our tax status as a church. You know, there's actually ministries and churches that they're fearful of that. They're fearful that if they take a certain stance, they're going to lose a tax. Who cares? God's our provider, not the government. This is his church. I talked about that last week. Christ is the church. He'll take care of us, right? Our call is to just stand on his word and be believers in his word. And say that sin is sin. That's truth. But although we live in a day and age of grace, and we do say we're sinners saved by grace, and we will indeed sin, that doesn't mean sinning has to be the normal experience of life for the believer. That doesn't give us an excuse to sin, nor do we need to expect that we're going to sin. Romans 8, verses 11 through 12 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Oh, I just can't help myself, Greg. It's just such a strong pull. You don't have to give into that. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You are an overcomer. It's what we talked about last week. You are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. You can't overcome sin through the Lord in your life. I mean, Jesus tells a couple of people that he heals to go and not sin. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and chapter 8, Paul the Apostle tells the Corinthian believers to stop sinning in 1 Corinthians 15:34. Listen to what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He continues, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look, sin is not the norm for the believer in Jesus Christ. And that's truth. But praise God, the apostle writes, if we have sinned, if we sin, then we do have an advocate. But so today there's some believers who walk around expecting that they're just going to sin around the corner. Oh, I'm going to sin. Here it comes. Watch out. Yeah, look out. Ah! You know? I sinned. It's like it's inevitable. You know, oh, Greg, it's inevitable. I'm just going to sin. No, the word says to be free from the power of sin. The word tells us to grow up and to grow out of sin. Romans 6, verses 17 through 18. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we've given you. Now you're free from your slavery to sin, and you become slaves to righteous living. We need to start treating sin as the forbidden fruit. The forbidden fruit. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7, the prophet writes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Musicians, come on up if you will. Ministries. Hate it, abhor it, avoid it, and call sin what it is, S-I-N. Hate it, abhor it, abhor it, A-B-H-O-R, and avoid it. And call sin what it is, sin. Psalmist writes in Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. I love Romans 12:19. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. And personally, when it comes to sin, guys, we need to confess it. Proverbs 28:13, 1 John 1:9. Confess it to the Lord, repent and turn from it. Psalms 34:14, 2 Timothy 2:22. Hate it, Psalm 97:10, Romans 12:19. Put it off, resist it. There's scriptures that show that. Confess it, repent, hate it, put it off, and then resist it, and run to Jesus. Run to Jesus, John 3:16 and 17. And here's the truth of the matter. The last lesson we learned from Moses and even Aaron is we need to represent Christ well. We need to represent him well. You know, if you go back to Moses and Aaron, you might think, Greg, you know, so Moses struck the rock instead of speaking it. Was it that bad that he wasn't allowed to go into the land of Canaan? I mean, was it really that bad of a punishment? I mean, sheesh. Speak or hit, speak or hit. Is it really that, you know, it's... When you look at this scene prophetically and in context with the New Testament, you can see what's going on more clearly. The scene of the Israelites dying of thirst, it happened earlier in Exodus chapter 17. And at that time, Moses was to strike the rock. But this second time in Numbers, he was to speak to the rock. So what's the big deal? Why did God ask him to strike it once and then speak to it second? Listen to this. It's going to blow your mind. It's awesome. Remember, every Old Testament example underlines New Testament truths and principles. So the first time was to, you know, Moses was to strike the rock with his rod. That was prophetic. It was symbolizing the coming of the rock, Jesus Christ, the first time when he would be put on the cross and he would be struck. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was struck. But the second instance of Moses and the rock symbolized Jesus' second coming. And here he's not smitten, but he's coming as the conquering king. The conquering king. So you see the rock, prophetically, both of them symbolize Jesus and his coming. Moses was to strike the rock the first time and water would flow out. Jesus was struck and healing and blood and even water flowed out of Jesus when he was on the cross. Christ was smitten or struck once because of our sin. Once. He took the penalty of our sin and our transgressions upon himself to the cross. The debt's been paid. He doesn't need to be struck again because his death one time was sufficient for all of eternity. Time's past and time's moving forward. So now when Moses approaches the rock the second time, he's to speak to it. Because prophetically, the soul-satisfying water from Jesus, it was already flowing. John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. But Moses got angry and he got frustrated. He struck the rock a second time and he misrepresented this symbolic and even prophetic aspect of what Christ was going to do. He misrepresented God before the people. Our lesson is, how are we representing Christ to the world at large? Do Do they see us standing on God's word? Do they see us standing in faith? No matter what goes on around us, no matter how the opinion changes, we are still standing constant. Or do they see us acquiesce with them, even as personal believers? Well, I don't know. This is how all my friends believe. This is what my friends think. I know what God's word says, but how can I put the two together? That just seems so mean. My friends aren't going to like it. I'm just going to acquiesce and okay, God, I love you, but this, my friends, my family, when you do that, you're misrepresenting God before them. You're misrepresenting his word before him. You're showing compromise. Yeah, this is God's word, but it's not popular with my peer group. It's not popular with my coworkers. It's not popular with my friends. So I'm going to acquiesce, and I'm going to take a soft stance. I may even dare say, I don't think God's word is true anymore. That's a misrepresentation. A misrepresentation. How are we representing Christ? Not that we have to live perfectly, but do those around us see and hear sin in our lives? Do they look at their lives full of sin and then see you and possibly compare them? Say, hey, we're the same, right? We hear and watch and read and act and do the same things. How are you treating people? How are you treating people? For when you mistreat people, you are misrepresenting Christ. When you mistreat people, Jesus said they'll know you're his disciples by how you have love for one another. And when you mistreat people, you're misrepresenting Christ. As Christ shows love and grace, compassion, maybe you're holding unforgiveness or hatred in your hearts. You're not treating people with kindness or gentleness. You know, as the New Testament says, are you being a misrepresentation? The world needs to see and hear a difference in our lives. They need to see Jesus Christ. Listen to this last quote. It's 1204. This is from Pastor Chuck Smith, who's already gone on to be with the Lord. He's a very influential pastor. It's awesome. And he writes, it seems like very stiff punishment indeed, but it shows to us how earnest God is that we properly represent him. Jesus said, you are my witnesses in Isaiah 43:10. But what kind of a representation am I giving to the world around me of Jesus Christ? What is their thinking of Christ when they look at me? What kind of concepts are they developing of Jesus Christ as they look at me? How faithfully am I representing him? Gang, right now, the world, there's no moral absolutes. To the world, there's no solid truth. It's okay, you're good, and you're good, and you, that sounds great for you, and that sounds great for me, but, you know. And then this message today, it kind of prepares us for my next message about truth. But as believers, guys, today, we need to stand on God's truth, and we have got to call sin, sin. No matter how unpopular that might be, no matter how many followers you lose, or friends you lose, or family. Because you're going to have to answer to the Lord, so am I. So we've got to start calling sin, sin in a loving, truthful way, not only around us, but in here in our lives as well. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like we've done for the last couple of weeks, I just want to take us a few moments and just see God. Maybe there's sin in your life. You're watching online. You're here. You need to repent of. Maybe you've been excusing some stuff. Maybe you've been, you know, looking the other way or winking the eye or diminishing sin. And maybe you're not even calling sin, sin in your own life. How can you call the world sin, sin when you're not calling your own sin, sin? Sin, sin, sin. Let's call it in our own lives. Maybe we need to repent this morning. Ask God to forgive us. Attitudes, actions, and behaviors. intents and thoughts of the heart and mind. Sins of omission. Maybe we know what God's wanting us to do and we're not doing it. That's sin. Whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to you, let's repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. And then pray for the boldness from the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I want to stand on your word. I want to stand for truth. I want to be that guy. I want to be that gal. Let's seek the Lord this morning. Amen. While they provide some background for our prayer time. Like always, you can come up here, pray at your seat, wherever you feel led this morning.